Thankful for the many who serve us so faithfully week in and week out on our worship team, and also many behind the scenes as well. It's a joy for us to come together as we worship to also serve the Lord and to serve one another. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible today, we have some on a shelf in the back of our sanctuary. You are welcome to grab one of those copies of the Bible and just take that with you today. That is our gift to you. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 is our sermon text. For the next few weeks, we're taking a break from our series in the Gospel of Matthew for a short series we're calling Joy of Every Longing Heart. And that title is taken from the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, which is a Christmas carol, a Christmas hymn that we sing around this time of year, because we have a special opportunity around this time of year to focus on the mystery and the majesty of God becoming man, how God comes to be with us in Jesus, our Emmanuel. And in this sermon series, Joy of Every Longing Heart, we're looking at prophecies which promise God's people that a perfect king would come to rule and to reign over them and make everything right in the world. Last week, Pastor Zach preached on Isaiah 9. This week, we're just two chapters to the right in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. You can read with me or listen as I read. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength, your church's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Come, Jesus, come and speak to us now. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, you may have already noticed that the title of my sermon, if you got a bulletin today, we hope you did, is Always Christmas and Never Winter. Recently, my dear friend and partner in ministry, Babs Johnson, informed me, I was unaware of this, that other than the Bible, I quote from C.S. Lewis more than anything in my sermons, followed closely by Forrest Gump. So until I can find two more quotable people, here we go again. Many of you already know, that Always Christmas and Never Winter is a play on the fictional world of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And although in Narnia, because of the White Witch's curse, it's always winter and never Christmas. It's a land that's frigid and fearful. Even the characters characters in Narnia are suspicious that even the trees are spies for the White Witch. The trees themselves are bare. The rivers are frozen. The joy has been stolen. Hope is almost gone. Almost always winter and never Christmas. The characters in Narnia are desperate and longing for the world to be set right. Now, C.S. Lewis may not have gotten everything right, but he understood something deeply true about your heart and about my heart, about every human heart that's ever existed. We all deeply long, even ache, for our lives and for the world to be set right. So this morning, I want you to tap into that longing. I want you to tap into that aching, that infuriating sense of frustration when something isn't fair, when justice isn't served, maybe even when you're treated unjustly or unfairly. I want you to tap into that sad and lonely space in your heart because you've been hurt by your family and by your friends. I want you to tap into that restlessness that I know you felt because you and I both know that this world is not our home. Now, why in a Christmas series would I want you to tap into those dark places of longing? It's because I want you to see what God wants you to see, that you will always be longing and never satisfied, never at home, if you don't let your longings lead you to Him. The characters in Narnia may be desperate and longing, but they cling to a promise of a king who is to come, a king who will bring an end to their endless, miserable winter. Now, what about you? Where do you go with the deepest longings of your heart? Well, here's our big idea from our text today. Let the longings of your heart lead you to the king. It's quite simple. Let the longings of your heart lead you to the king. We'll look at the longing for righteousness in verses 1 through 5. We'll look at the longing for restoration in verses 6 through 9, and the longing for rest in verse 10. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of longings, but there is enough in this text to show us a pretty accurate picture of what we all long for and how the king, the only king, the king of kings, will satisfy those longings. So let the longings of your heart lead you to the king. First, the longing for righteousness. Now, I want to give you some context to help you see this longing for righteousness in the Old Testament people of God. So bear with me. I want to set this text up for you because the beginning of chapter 11 of Isaiah is best understood against the backdrop of the previous couple chapters. As I mentioned, Pastor Zach preached last week on Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, which tells of a light that will shine on those who previously walked in darkness. And this light will come in the form of a child who will be born. This child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But even though there is this promise of a Messiah coming for God's people, it won't come to pass before the Lord uses the nation of Assyria as an instrument of judgment against His people for their unfaithfulness and their injustice. That's the rest of chapter 9. Then the Lord turns and He pronounces judgment on Assyria in chapter 10, reminding them that they're simply tools in the hands of a sovereign God. Listen to verse 15, or you can look right back there in Isaiah 10. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it, as if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood? You ever talk to your tools that way? The last few chapters or verses of chapter 10, they detail this horrifying march of the Assyrians coming from the northern kingdom, marching to the south, to Jerusalem, to the southern kingdom. Isaiah's original listeners would have been familiar with the places listed there at the end of Isaiah 10. So they would have felt the impending dread of the enemy, like a monster movie when the beast is getting closer and closer and closer to you. You can almost feel its breath. But then Assyria, the enemy of God's people, is stopped by the Lord himself. And all Assyria can do is shake his fist at the people of God. I'll get you one day. Assyria, which is likened to a mighty forest, is completely destroyed by the Lord at the end of Isaiah 10. Listen to what this says. Last two verses of Isaiah 10. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. That's the Lord himself. Do you see that smackdown the Lord places on the enemies of God's people? That's exactly what happens to Assyria in the mid-7th century BC. And that's how chapter 10 ends. But then a whole lot of time passes. About 700 years takes place in between the Lord laying waste to Assyria and the shoot coming from this stump in verse 1 of Isaiah 11. Look at verse 1 with me. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This shoot that comes forth from the stump, well, it's a stump that's not unlike what's left of Assyria at the end of chapter 10. Only this stump is from the hewn down forest of God's people. So the backdrop of the previous couple chapters matters so much because we need to see that God's people at the beginning of chapter 11 are just like God's enemies at the end of chapter 10, a wasteland, always winter and never Christmas. So this beautiful, beautiful promise from God would have been like beautiful, beautiful music to the ears of God's people. After all, God's people had endured so much injustice at the hands of their enemies and even their own leaders. Even Israel's most righteous kings were not without their blemishes. And so a longing for righteousness is appealed to in the description of the Messiah, the shoot that comes from the stump where nothing should be growing. And don't miss the significance here. Apart from the Lord, God's people and God's enemies would be no different from one another. A hewn down stump, a mighty forest sawed down to sawdust. But God will always provide a way for his people to endure. Now, could certain aspects of this description of the Messiah, could it have been fulfilled in righteous kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, or maybe even the return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple? Perhaps, but no one and nothing will ultimately fulfill this promise like the coming of the Messiah. The reference to Jesse here, King David's father, is a reminder for us to look to the Lord for ultimate provision. You see, the Lord had rejected Saul, the king the people wanted, remember, back in 1 Samuel? And the Lord had told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 to go to a nobody from nowhere and find and anoint the king, the man of God's own choosing, King David. The Messiah would come from the line of David to fulfill God's promise that God's people would always have a king to reign over them. But we're not supposed to miss this point. The Lord himself will always provide the way. Now, I can imagine being a father in the time of Israel's exile, just wanting to name every random stump Jesse for my kids to remember. Kids, remember Jesse. Not just the great kings of old, like King Josiah and King David. Remember Jesse, the nobody from nowhere. Don't be distracted by what the world says is strong and great. Don't miss the Messiah. Kids, don't miss the king. Don't miss the shoot from the stump. This king will come in unexpected fashion, just like Zach talked about last week. And this king will be unlike the kings who came before him. Verse 2 talks about the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. Look at that description. Endowing him with wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. This is the same Spirit who was powerful and active at the beginning of all creation. It's the same Spirit who empowered the builder of the tabernacle. This is the same Spirit who empowered King David. So you'd be right to think of him in connection with the Spirit of God. But the Messiah, with the Messiah, it's much, much more. Listen to what this commentator says. The Messiah is more richly endowed with a threefold fullness of the Spirit, wisdom and understanding for leadership, counsel and might to carry out his wise plans, knowledge and the fear of the Lord for holiness. What will the Messiah delight in? Verse 3 tells us, the fear of the Lord. Does that make you think of Proverbs 9:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? As Isaiah 9 says, we looked at it last week, he is truly the wonderful counselor. There is no part of the Messiah's counsel that is not wonderful. Have you ever been given bad advice? Shame on them for giving it and shame on you for taking it, right? Well, there is no bad advice with the wonderful counselor. He will never steer you wrong. Isaiah 9 also calls him Mighty God. And our verses for today bear witness. Listen to verse 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The Messiah is never blind or deaf in his justice. To use courtroom language, he has the might to see beyond what his eyes see in the evidence. He has the power to hear beyond what his ears hear from the witness stand. This means the Messiah has the power to always and forever see what is right. This powerful and perfect justice is good news for those who come to him in their poverty, in their meekness, because he always acts upon what is right. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. His ultimate justice is good news for those who lay aside their self-reliance and fall upon his mercy. But the ultimate justice of the Messiah, it says here in our text, will strike like a hammer for those who oppress the weak, take advantage of the helpless, rely on themselves, and oppose God as the true and rightful king. The same breath he used for the creation of the world, he will use to destroy the wicked. Also, the Messiah won't be robed in the royal colors of his day. Listen to this, the scholar here talking about the clothes of the Messiah. The Messiah is not clothed with the trappings of human ego, but is truly qualified to rule the world. Do his clothes make you think of the armor of God in Ephesians 6? Well, they should, because Paul is taking up this idea, and Paul is saying that to put on the armor of God is to put on the Messiah himself. And here's the point. The only way to get righteousness is to come to the truly righteous one. I want to ask you, do you see this morning, do you see in Jesus the Messiah described in these five verses? Do you see Jesus come from the nobodies, from nowhere? Do you see him as the true and better David? Do you see him as the one on whom the Spirit of God rested when he was baptized in Matthew 3? Do you see Jesus as the one whose delight was in the fear of the Lord, who always did the will of his Father? Do you see Jesus as the one who discerned the thoughts and the motives of people when they didn't even say a word? Do you see Jesus as the one who was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives? Jesus who proclaimed woes to the self-righteous and self-serving of his day. Do you see Jesus as the one who will come to fully and finally judge the earth? Good news for his friends and bad news for his enemies. If you haven't yet, then oh, I hope you see in Jesus the Messiah described here in Isaiah 11. The baby in the manger is the shoot from the stump. The last thing that we would expect, but the righteous king we all need. And here's a more invasive question. Has your longing for righteousness led you to this king? Oh, I'm sure that that longing has led you to all sorts of other places if you're like me. Has your longing for righteousness morphed into self-righteousness or revenge? Do you air out your grievances on social media? Ouch. When someone harms you, do you gossip about them or do you ghost them? What ways have you given in to the temptation to take matters into your own hands, to say, vengeance is actually mine? Or could it be that your longing for righteousness for yourself, for others, has led you to man-made means of achieving justice? Politicians and political parties, authors and influencers. Now, even the good ones, the ones who do good, are not without their blemishes. And verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 11 do not apply to any politicians or influencers. What do you do when life just isn't fair? Kids, have you ever said these three words? That's not fair. I know you have. Parents, more often than not, have you responded to your children by saying these three words? Life's not fair. Yes, sir. Well, what if parents, we said this to our kids from time to time instead? Life's not fair, but one day it will be. Church, what if we preach this to our hearts a little more often? Life's not fair, but one day it will be. The solution to your longing for righteousness, it's not to brush it off, act like it's not there, nor should you let it lead you to a lesser joy. Let your longing for what's right lead you to the only righteous one. Let it lead you to the King. He reigns in righteousness now. He will lead you in righteousness now. And one day He will make all that is wrong right. And that's what we turn to now, the longing in each of us for restoration. Let the longings of your heart lead you to the King, the longing for restoration. Verse 6 of our text begins a description of the kind of world that awaits those who side with the Messiah. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. What we have here is an episode of National Geographic that you've never seen because it doesn't exist. I think about Pablo. Many of y'all know who Pablo is. Many of y'all have met Pablo. Pablo is our 90-pound Australian shepherd, pure muscle, vet's words, not mine. And he keeps us safe out where we live. He wages war on the possum and raccoon kingdoms out at our house. And so I like to imagine a world in which Pablo and the possums are playing together. Pablo and the raccoons are taking naps together. What's described in these verses, it should seem strange to us because we're so far removed from our first home, from the Garden of Eden. You know, there used to exist a world in only the first two chapters of the whole Bible where everything was in perfect balance, always Christmas and never winter, where nature didn't rage against itself or the humans who were meant to cultivate it. So this world to come should make us think of the world that once was, the world that was lost, paradise lost, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against the good way of God and went their own way instead. Sin and destruction and death entered our world, and they've all been around ever since. It's always winter and never Christmas. Everywhere we look, we see the devastating effects of sin in our own lives, our families, our community, and our world. Because of sin, we live in a world that leaves us longing for restoration. We long for a world of peace, for what's wrong to be made right, for what's broken to be restored. And not just in the world at large, at your job, in your family, in your own life. And God knows this. He sees your longing. He sees your longing today, and He raises you an even more awesome promise in verse 8. Listen to what it says. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Now, church, we should perk up at this. I don't believe that Isaiah's reference to a snake here is accidental. Because even on that darkest of days, back in Genesis 3, when sin broke our world to pieces, God delivered a promise. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, when he's talking to the serpent, listen to what God says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What he's saying there is that even though the Messiah would be bruised, it would be that very wound that would bring healing to his people. What Jesus brings by his death on the cross is a willing payment of the punishment you and I deserve for our sin, but he didn't stay dead. He came back to life, putting the powers of darkness to open shame, and the Bible says that he will never die again. He lives to give his life to all who come to him, all who make him the joy of their longing heart. Now, whether the hole of the cobra or the adder's den are empty, or the snakes are just hiding, what Isaiah 11:8 does make clear is this: them serpents, they gone. And with them, you know what else is gone? The sting of death. What makes this image so powerful? The image of little ones, of babies and toddlers playing over the holes of deadly snakes, it's unthinkable. But it's so powerful because our children are the ones that we go to the greatest lengths to protect. The Messiah will create a world in which no one will ever have to fear for their children. The Messiah will create a world where no child will ever feel because they will never be unsafe. Can you imagine Children's Hospital off Woodrow Wilson, empty? Or maybe even turned into one of those indoor trampoline parks. I think that's the kind of imagination we're supposed to have when we think about this world that the Messiah will create, yes, for our children. On Friday night, we hosted a Christmas party for Hinds County Child Protective Services social workers. And it was a great time to just bless them, to let them know that we see them, we appreciate them, their care for vulnerable children. And in a short devotion that I gave, I told these social workers for Child Protective Services, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be out of a job. Verse 9 takes it even further. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That's what this is all about. Isn't everyone trying to figure out how to do away with pain? Hasn't everyone, since the beginning of recorded history, offered some kind of solution to the problem of death? The world that King Jesus will restore will be a world with no sin, no Satan, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no death. That's why you should let your longing for restoration lead you to him. Only King Jesus provides the solution to the problem of death, because only he conquered death. Only he can and will restore the earth to an even greater peace and balance than existed in Eden. Verse 9 goes on to say, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's everywhere, y'all. When the Messiah returns for his people, there will not be a single direction you can turn and see any kind of brokenness. This is exactly what the angels declared to the shepherds. We heard this earlier from what Jonathan read in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The peace that Jesus brought with him in the manger won't ever stop spreading until the knowledge and peace of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. You might be wondering, what good does this do me now? Where is the evidence of that peace and restoration now? How does my longing for restoration, how does bringing my longing for restoration to the King help me now when everything around me and it feels like everything inside me is broken? Well, friends, you have to look first at the broken relationship between God and humans that King Jesus restored by his life, death, and resurrection. The world to come, where everything broken will be fixed, will be filled with people whose broken relationships with God were fixed in this life. Y'all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Restoration. Christians throughout history have held on to this blessed hope of restoration, especially those who've been persecuted for their faith. And it has brought them real and present peace in the right now. Whatever level or severity of suffering you are facing, and I know many of you do struggle. I know many of y'all's struggles. Whatever level of severity or severity of suffering you're facing, you have access to present peace today. The peace of knowing that every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. The peace of knowing deep down in your gut that God is in control and nothing can shake him. The peace of knowing that your blessed hope of ultimate restoration, that's not wishful thinking. The peace of knowing that a world of no pain, no death is coming for you. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're not a Christian today, we're glad you're here, and we want to plead with you to stop with the temporary fixes. Will you bring your longing for restoration to King Jesus today? Only he will give you rest. Let the longings of your heart lead you to the King, your longing for righteousness, for restoration, and third, your longing for rest. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. We started with the shoot, now here's the root. What began as a tiny, vulnerable, easily mowable shoot is now something that'll rip the blades off your John Deere. The Messiah arrives as a baby in a manger, but he'll ascend to his Father as the conquering King who kicked death in the teeth. The focus here is on the true King who comes from the line of David. But saying he is the root of Jesse now also means that David comes from Jesus. Huh? Did you know that David calls Jesus Lord? Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 22. You can listen to Matthew 22:41 here. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Jesus may have come from the royal lineage of David to fulfill God's promise to his people, but David wasn't his daddy. Jesus is the only Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the world, and the Savior who came with love and power. He lived, died, rose again, and is right now gathering a people for himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The Apostle Paul talks about this, and he even quotes from Isaiah 11:10 and Romans 15. This work of making disciples of all nations is taking place right now in Portugal, Germany, Kenya, Zambia, South Asia, Thailand, Brazil, Boston, Starkville, right here in beautiful Clinton, and everywhere in between. Like the wise men, lost souls all over the world see the star of God's glory and grace, and they come to adore the Messiah. When they hear the good news we proclaim, that Jesus reigns and Jesus saves, and when the Spirit opens their eyes, they bring their longing hearts to the King, and the King gives them rest. After all, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." At one point in time, this was you and this was me. We came home for the holidays when we came home to King Jesus. At one point, for the very first time, you brought your longing for rest to the glorious resting place of the Messiah. So I want to say, bring that longing to him again. Remember that his work is finished. Remember that he is alive. Remember that he is at rest, reigning at the right hand of the Father. Church, remember and rest. Rest from your striving to earn God's favor. Rest from trying to impress other people. Rest from your worry. Rest from your desire to be in control. All you couch potatoes are like, yep, yeah, Pastor, I can rest. Well, here's one for you. Rest from trying to find comfort in anything and everything but the Messiah. There is no true comfort. There is no rest apart from the Messiah. His resting place is glorious, and it's available to all who bring their longing hearts to him. There's a theological concept I want to leave you with. It's all over this text, and I've been hitting on it throughout the sermon. It's called Already, Not Yet. Already, Not Yet. The Christmas season is the perfect time to ponder this. The Messiah has already come for us, but he has not yet come back for us. You know, Joy to the World was originally not written as a hymn about the first coming of Christ. It's based on Psalm 98, which was our call to worship for today, and we sang Joy to the World earlier, but it's actually about the second coming of Christ. But it's such a wonderful Christmas hymn because it helps us to ponder the already, not yet. While we are rooted in the already of his first coming, we still await the not yet of his second coming. And so we sing, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Christ has already defeated Satan, sin, and death, but he has not yet returned to completely remove them from our presence. The Messiah has already come with righteousness, restoration, and rest, but we're not yet in a world of perfect righteousness, full restoration, and final rest. So, church, in the meantime, let the longings of your heart lead you to the King we hold on to and the King we hold out for, or better, the King who holds on to us, Jesus, our eternal Emmanuel, who will keep us for the day when he will unveil the wonderful world he has promised. Always Christmas and never winter. Let's pray. We praise you, our God, and we thank you, our God, for your word that speaks such hope to our longing hearts. It speaks of the hope of the one who will rule and reign in righteousness, who came for us, who is coming for us, who defeated Satan, sin, and death, and removed the penalty and power of sin, and who will one day come and remove from us even the presence of sin and death. Renew us in our hope. Renew us in our joy, for Jesus is the joy of every longing heart. Help us to feel your power, your presence, and your peace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.